Our scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. I would share with you that Jerry Hill is at Fremont Memorial because he has an infection and some swelling in his legs. So the plan is once they get that under control, they're going to move him to the Willows where he can have some rehabilitation. And then Joyce Guth texted me this morning. She had an x-ray done of her chest, and she has pneumonia. So we'll remember those when we pray. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Hear the word of the Lord. The one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this precious gathering here this morning to worship you, to hear a word from you, Lord. And so I lift up before you ourselves that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each of us. And I pray for Nate Baker that you would just anoint his lips. Lord, anoint his mind that he may speak the message that you have prepared in him to give to us. Lord, we thank you for Sandy and for Nancy who lead our music. Lord, we just thank you for how you've blessed us with them. And we pray for our worship that will take place in just a moment. That, Father, our singing will be to glorify you, to exalt you. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As this is Memorial Day weekend, we know that some of our people are perhaps with family, perhaps traveling to be with family. We pray for your protections over them. We thank you, Lord, for the apostles who not only brought us the New Testament, but also sacrificed their lives to preach the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus. And we, 2,000 years later, are the fruits of their efforts. And picking up the baton after them were many other believers who served as pastors and missionaries, Lord, sharing the good news of Christ. We are thankful, Father, for faithful Christian workers who continue to do the ministry of the work until you take your bride, the church, home to be with you. Lord, as long as we have life and breath in us, we have purpose and we have meaning and we have a mission from you, Lord Jesus, to be salt and to be light. We thank you for this country that was founded upon biblical ideas. And even though, Lord, we have strayed from those, because, Father, we have been used of you in missionary endeavors, Bible translations, supporting Israel, your hand of blessing has been over this nation. But we are a people that are adrift, and, Lord, we need you. We thank you for how you have, Lord, raised up men and women to serve in the armed forces of this country. You have raised up godly leaders who have served in the federal bureaucracy as well as the state and local. I know sometimes, Father, we can get so down that we think that there's no one in politics who loves you. And yet, when I hear of people who gather, even in Washington, D.C., for Bible studies, people in the Congress and staff who gather for weekly Bible studies, I'm reminded that, Lord, even though we might be sarcastic and look at it as a hopeless thing, you are still seeking and saving lost people, and you are putting people into positions of authority. Lord, sometimes what we get in political office is what we deserve. And yet, Lord, I know you're a God of mercy. I continue to pray that you would protect Donald Trump and others from this lawfare that's being waged against them. When people have no ideas to be able to run on, or they don't want to speak of their record, we attack our opponent by trying to take them into court, trying to tithe up their expenses in legal things. Lord, this is so wrong on so many levels. Whether people in this room voted for him or not, it's still wrong to do what's going on. And I continue to pray protection over him and other people that serve with him, Mark Meadows and Rudy Giuliani. Lord, it's a sham, it's a shame to see what people are trying to do to silence their opponent rather than to campaign on good ideas, to campaign on their record. We are called, Lord, as your children, to be salt and light. We are to participate. We live in a country where we can participate. We can vote. And votes do matter. So I pray for your people that we will not become so discouraged, so downheartened, that, Lord, we just throw our hands up and say, well, we'll just wait for the Lord to come. You did not call us to quit everything and sit under a tree. You've called us to action. You've called us to live our faith, share our faith, and yes, be involved in politics. This is the world that we live in. So I pray encouragement on your people. Lord, I think of those who have had medical procedures and they need a touch from you. You've brought them through surgery and they need a touch. And Lord, I lift up before you Joyce, who just told me she has pneumonia. Lord, I pray your protection over her, that you will, Lord, help her to get through this quickly. I think of Brother Jerry Hill as he has this infection and the swelling of the legs. Lord, I know he's going through the grief of losing his dear wife of 45 years. But I just pray that you would encourage him. Remind him that you are still in his court. And then, Lord, I think of Sandy as she's going to be having a medical procedure this week. I pray for your touch upon her. Give her peace, Lord. Help her to just be calm and to trust and to rest in you. Because, Lord, that's all we can do. We cannot control everything that happens in the world or in our lives. But we know the God who is in control. And we turn to you. Now, Lord, thank you for this time to gather and to worship. Be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, on January 18th, 1912, Captain F. Scott and four companions at last reached the South Pole, only to discover they had been beaten by another explorer. It was a terrible disappointment, for they had gone through unbelievable hardships to get there. And the return journey was even worse. The blizzards were so bad and the cold so bitter that they made very little progress. This led to their running out of food, and you can imagine the rest. 10 months later, rescuers finally found their bodies and Captain Scott's diary. One of the last things he wrote with his cold and weakened hand was, "I do not regret this journey. We took risks. We knew we took them. Things have come out against us, and therefore we have no cause for complaint, but bow to the will of providence, determined still to do our best to the very last." Here were men who died heroes because they were willing to take a risk to reach their goals. No man can ever truly be successful without taking risks. One must risk the possibility of failure in order to succeed. No ball player ever stole second base without risking being thrown out. Progress and advancement on every level of living demands risk and courage. Those who always play it safe are never the heroes of the battle of life. In fact, some studies indicate that they live in greater danger than the risk takers. Dr. E. Paul Torrance, a University of Georgia psychologist, he studied U.S. ace flyers during World War II. He discovered that the ace flyers who took all kinds of risks actually suffered fewer casualties in combat than the pilots who were inclined to play it safe. He discovered that the risk takers kept testing their own limits and their own abilities, and therefore kept growing and learning new skills. The more cautious stopped short of their best, and they were sunk in a crisis beyond their experience. Playing it safe led to their defeat. Dr. Torrance said, "Living itself is a risky business. If we spent half as much time learning how to take risks as we spend avoiding them, we wouldn't have nearly so much to fear in life. Now, some of you might be wondering this morning, well, what does this have to do with heaven or with my Christian walk of faith? I mean, certainly, that's one goal we can arrive at without any risk, right? Heaven. Jesus already paid the price, did he not? And if he is our Savior, then we have the hope of heaven guaranteed. So certainly no one has to be a hero to get to heaven. At least this is the common understanding amongst Christians today. But I wonder if we take too much for granted. The amazing thing is that the very first kind of person John lists in our passage this morning as being excluded from heaven is the one who plays it safe and fears to take a risk. John says in verse 8 that the fearful or the cowardly, they will be the first to be cast into the lake of fire. But verse 7 says that it is the overcomer, the conqueror, who shall inherit heaven. There's no way to escape the truth of what John is saying. The principle of success through risk-taking is not just for earthly goals, but for all goals, even including the goal of heaven. See, heaven is for heroes only, so there will be no cowards in heaven. All cowards will be cast into the lake of fire, which, as Pastor read, is the second and final death. They played it safe. They took no risks for Christ. Many just played church yet denied Christ in their daily lives, living like the rest of the world, not wanting to be excluded from what they perceived as the rewards of this world, and in return, they forfeited their eternal rewards. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 10:33, "But for whoever denies me before people, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Think of Pilate for an example. He was so merciful until it became too risky. He wanted to do what was right, but when setting Christ free threatened to cost him his position of power, he turned coward and he sent Christ to the cross. He had the chance to be one of the greatest heroes of the New Testament, but he played it safe and he lost the keys to heaven's door. All he will ever see of heaven is the sign saying, "No cowards allowed." How many others will there be who drew back from the challenge to take up the cross and who will lament like the unknown poet who wrote, "I dreamed of a faith for heroes, but a hero I refused to be. I fell back from the cross. Such faith would cost. The risk was too much for me. Now the years are gone, and I have come to see that the risk I shunned is the risk that made of some the hero I wanted to be." Pilate's type of fear is a good example to illustrate what John is saying here. For not all, let me be clear, not all fear excludes from heaven. The foundation of the holy cities have on them the names of 12 men who were fearful on more than one occasion. Who are these 12 men? Well, Revelation 21 verse 14 tells us, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." The same word that John uses here was used by Jesus when he asked his disciples why they were so fearful when the storm threatened to sink their boat. Because fear of storms and drowning is not the kind of fear that excludes from heaven. I'd be in big trouble. I'm terrified of dolls. I know it sounds silly, but I have been since the 80s. Hate them. They freak me out. So we can dismiss all fears of life that make us cowards the manifold enemies of our peace and tranquility. The cowardice that excludes from heaven is the cowardice that refuses to take risks that involve in being identified with Jesus. Let me be perfectly clear there. See, when John wrote this book, it was very dangerous to be a Christian. Christians were being martyred constantly. John was actually excommunicado because they tried to kill the brother, but he just wouldn't die. So they sent him off to Patmos. This time, when John wrote this, you didn't raise your hand and go forward when the pastor gave an altar call. Your stand for Christ was often the signing of your very own death warrant. You risked your business, your home, your family, and everything when the Romans began to persecute Christians. These brave souls are even seen under the throne room of God in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11 says this about the martyrs. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been killed because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who live on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told that they were to rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were to be killed, even as they had been, was completed also. Masses of people who profess to be Christians in times of peace and safety often deny Christ and forsook the church when it involved risk. All they wanted was a religion that promised you good things. They wanted fire insurance to keep them out of the flames of hell, but they were not going to burn at the stake to collect its benefits. They refused to pay the premium of risk, and therefore their insurance is canceled, says John, and the lake of fire becomes their destiny. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. The coward who forsook Christ when the heat is on literally will leap out of the frying pan into the fire. The language of Revelation is strong and frightening because it addresses to those in the midst of great spiritual warfare. Memorial Day is tomorrow. And we know, and Donnie can attest to this, that no commanding officer in the military would ever say before facing an army, you know, if any of you guys can't take it, don't worry about it. We'll get a truck ready for you. You know, just fall back. If you're scared, it's okay. You know, you don't have to advance. No, they don't say that, do they? No. You go back to Donnie's era where soldiers were soldiers and men were men. A commanding officer would say, I'll shoot the first one in the back who tries to run from the enemy. Rough words. It's seemingly cruel, but there is no alternative if the battle is to be won. So it is in the Christian battle. No person should ever become a Christian with the idea in mind that Christians receive special permission to cop out of life's battles. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Nowhere will we read in Scripture that Christians are free to go AWOL just because Jesus paid it all. The completed work of Christ is what assures us of victory, even if we fall in battle, but it does not remove us from the battle. John would go on to write in 1 John 4:4, You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is who? He that is in you than he who is in the world. greater is he who is in you. We must remember that when we face life's battles, the cross does not relieve us of our duty to fight against the forces of evil. There was an article in Christianity Today that suggests one of the reasons the youth today are rejecting the church is because the heroes of today are not coming from the church. The dangerous business of fighting the forces of evil is being done by non-Christians or people not connected with the church. Christians are taking no risks and they're not involved where they might get hurt. Turn on the news, turn on Fox News, you'll hear it. If we could only get Donald Trump in office, the country would be so much better. We could save our country. He's a man. The only man who can save this country is the Son of Man. And when we take our eyes off Christ and we start looking to political figures to save us, the youth will follow that example. I have to look for human leadership to help me because I'm lost. Instead of getting on our knees and we look to the Lord of Heaven's armies. In the word of Dr. Harper, he said, "Youth know that the average churchgoer blends into the background of suburban conformist society as neatly as a snowshoe rabbit in a drift in January." See, any way you look at it, cowardice is going to cost plenty in the long run. God's word tells us to put on the full armor of God that we might stand firm against the devil's schemes. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, and my Wednesday night group will know this one well, Ephesians 6:11. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." God is not talking about the emotion of fear, but the action of fear. The action of fear is failing to act. That is what John is warning us about. And this is what Paul is preparing us to face. Not a feeling of fear, but a failure to stand firm for Christ. Let me warn you this morning. If you walk out onto the streets without the armor of God on, the devil will eat you alive. Think he won't? Think again. Think you're too insignificant to garner his intentions or his attention? You're wrong. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren, the dragon, and the lion who roams searching for those he can devour. And without the armor of God on, he will totally devour you. No wonder Paul was so concerned about being bold for Christ that he asked for prayer that he might be bold in his preaching of the gospel. See, even he was not an automatic hero. He had to fight off fears of the flesh like every hero. Arthur Koestler once said, "Courage is never to let your actions be influenced by your fears." And that's exactly what we're talking about. Unfortunately, Arthur Koestler let that very thing happen as he would commit suicide after a cancer diagnosis. But nevertheless, we'll take those words of wisdom and use them for our purposes this morning. See, Paul had the fears of the flesh like any man, but he acted on faith, not on fear. This is why he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Paul's faith led him to risk everything for Christ. And the result was he had absolute assurance of receiving the crown of righteousness, for he fought a good fight. He would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul would also go on to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19, "Holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." This is why so many Christians today are in such emotional turmoil. They have been told by pastors of all the joys of the Christian walk, but they have never been warned of the storms. So their faith, their walk with God, have become shipwrecked. John Longman, who is a pastor, he once told about how he and his wife, they were invited on a cruise in the Caribbean with some friends. Now, it wasn't a cruise like a big old cruise boat. It was like a little cruise ship. On the second day out, they had encountered heavy seas and a tropical storm had started to develop. They turned around immediately and with auxiliary engines running full speed, they raced for the home port. They were within a mile of the entrance to the harbor, shelter and safety, when the storm caught them. Thank heavens we're almost there, Longman thought to himself, but then to his astonishment, the skipper turned the boat around and headed back to the center of the storm. Longman could not control his fear and he began to protest. "Sure, it's risky," yelled the skipper, "but it's better than breaking up on those rocks up there." Hours later, when they had ridden out the storm and scurried into port, Longman saw what the skipper meant. Wreckage was everywhere. The harbor was a shambles of boats that had been smashed against the docks and the rocks. See, the skipper had learned from experience that sometimes you have to take a risk, even for the sake of safety. And what is true for sailing is true for all of life and for the hope of eternal life. Heaven is open wide for those who launch out into the deep, but for the fearful and cowardly who hung to the shore and take no risks for Christ, there is only a coward's reward. This is certainly what Jesus had in mind when he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, "If you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. But for those who save their lives because they play it safe, they shall lose them." The only way to win in the game of life is to be a risk taker for Jesus. It is important that we get that straight. It must be for Jesus. Just as emotional fear will not keep us out of heaven, so will foolish bravery be of any value to us. If I risk going through a red light at 50 miles per hour, I may get to heaven even sooner than I expected, but it won't be because of my bravery, but rather in spite of my stupidity. The boldness and courage the scriptures demands is that which leads us to take risks for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. To be a fool for Christ's sake is not to be foolish, but to risk all for Christ so that the world looks upon us as fools, because to them, Christ is not worth it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God." Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Church at the End of the 20th Century, he hits hard at the evangelical Christian's cowardice in facing the world's needs. Schaeffer states, "Few are willing to be fools for Christ. Compassion is costly, and he tells what it cost him to love sinners." In his world-famous retreat called Le Brie in Switzerland, known to evangelicals all over the world, and from which he has written his many best-selling books, he opens the doors to all. This includes drunks who vomit on his rugs, prostitutes and drug addicts who ruin his sheets and burn holes in everything. Everyone eats at his table. Why does Schaeffer risk the danger of disease these people can bring? Because Schaeffer believes this passage of Scripture from Revelation, which says such people will be excluded from heaven unless they can be won to Christ. Schaeffer knows that only love that takes risks can ever win them. And he asks, "Do you really believe that people are going to hell?" Schaeffer goes on to say, "We evangelicals will fight the liberals when they say there is no hell, but we don't want to take the risk of opening our homes and churches to those who are going there in an effort to rescue them." Schaeffer is saying that we deny Christ, not verbally, but by failure to do what he desires. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 40 to 45, "And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not care for you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me either. We want a risk-free faith that costs nothing. It is obvious that there are many true Christians who fail Jesus at this point. King Saul, for example, he became crippled with fear at the sight of a giant in his life. 1 Samuel 17, verses 8 to 11 record, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, the king, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Not one man, not one trained warrior of war would stand against a giant who mocked Israel and mocked the living God. It was a boy. Young folks, if you think you are of no value to God, you're sadly mistaken. For it was a boy God selected. A young boy had enough faith in the Almighty God to stand up against such a foe. Samuel goes on to record in verse 41 to 47. Then the Philistine came and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he was contemptuous of him, for he was only a youth and reddish with handsome appearance. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild animals. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a saber, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you and remove your head from you. Then I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this entire assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will hand you over to us. David wasn't talking tough. David was ready to act. He was willing to do a foolish thing in the eyes of all of Israel. But what did they care? They were not going to stand up to such an obstacle as Goliath. Look at David put faith into action. Verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine came closer to meet David that David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David runs towards the battle line, not away from it. And not only was David running towards a giant, but he had no sword, no shield, no armor, just a little slingshot and a smooth stone and a faith in a great and mighty God. David ran towards that battle line, swinging and swinging and swinging until the moment was right when he would release that smooth stone. And we see the outcome in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and the stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in David's hand. Was David brave because of all the years of military training he had? No. He had no training to fall back on. He had nothing that he could boast about in himself. He said it himself, that this entire assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or by spear, for the battle already belongs to him. Where are the young Davids in the church today? Are we young Davids this morning? Or have we been living like Saul? Are we wearing that armor of God that allows us to stand firm against the Goliaths in our life? When we put on the armor of God, we can boldly raise that shield of faith with the blood-soaked banner of Christ raised over us, and like David declare, the battle is the Lord's. All of us are cowards at some time or another. We get fearful to witness, to stand against giants, to defend the faith against the Goliaths of social media that threaten to cancel us. But certainly not every act of cowardice and fear will keep us out of heaven. The implication of what John's saying here is that it is the perpetual coward who is not a true Christian. Christ cannot really dwell. If Christ is the power of God in us, and yet someone stands totally terrified and refuses to stand for Christ, then Christ cannot really dwell in that person. No person can truly be born again who does not openly identify himself with Christ. But since such cowardice is a guarantee from heaven, any cowardice or fear of risk-taking for Christ by true Christians will certainly also be a basis for a loss of reward. The point is, if God hates cowards, the same as murderers and whoremongers and all other horrible sins that lead to the lake of fire, then cowardice cannot help but be a curse in anyone's life and in any degree. We live in troubled times, but we live in amazing times. We have the honor to put faith into practice. The world is against Christianity today. This nation is against Christianity. The world is against the truth of God's word. The world is against the church. What a time for rejoicing. But it's also a call to arms. What a challenge this becomes for each of us to join Paul in constant prayer for boldness in the times we live in. Paul says in Ephesians 6:19, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." What a challenge this becomes for us to stand firm with Peter in the times we live in. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:9, "Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world, well, they're undergoing the same kind of suffering." What a challenge this is for us to rejoice in our suffering. Paul would write in Romans 5:3, "But we rejoice." This is why the world looks at us as fools. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. In 1858, George Dunfield Jr. wrote these words to a popular hymn. Most of you will know it. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Are you standing for Jesus this morning? Or have you been living in the shadows as a coward? Maybe you haven't been so much a coward, but spiritually asleep. Paul would say in Ephesians 5:14, "For this reason it says, awake, awake sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." How do you respond when you see the work of God in the world around you? Are you like the guards at Jesus' tomb when face to face with the Son of God fainted like dead men? Or do you respond like Thomas when face to face with Jesus declaring, "My Lord and my God"? When the Master calls, how do you respond? Like Adam, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Or like Samuel declaring, "Here am I, Lord." May we as the church in Fort Seneca never succumb to cowardice and fall asleep, awakening to utter the words of Jacob, "The Lord is certainly in this place, and I did not know it. The psalmist would write in Psalm 46, verse 11, "The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress." Do you serve the Lord of heaven's armies this morning? Because if you do, what is there to fear? No matter what life throws at us, the Lord goes before us, for the battle and the victory is His. He won it at the cross and left us a symbol to put our hope and faith in. Let us rest assured in that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering of your believers. Lord, we thank you for the words that you have left with us. Words of encouragement, words of strength, words of victory. We walk into a world that is dark, that's becoming even darker. It's not a surprise to you, for you foretold it through your prophets. But you commanded us to stand firm in this dark and evil day, relying on one another, praying for one another, but standing firm in the faith that you have won the victory of life. Satan tried to stop you, but he failed. Death tried to hold you, but it failed. Hell tried to contain you, but it could not. For now you sit at the right hand of the Father, and all things have been given under your authority. May we remember that, so that we stop being afraid and put our trust in you, the Lord of heaven's armies. Lord, fill us with your strength through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.